I'll change that. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Oh. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the saints gathered. What a joy to be together before you, Lord, in your presence, because you're worthy. You're worthy of our words of song. You're worthy of our prayers. You're worthy of the words we recite. And you're worthy of our giving you our undivided attention to hear your word preached. So speak through your servant. May it be your word that is declared, and may we be changed, sanctified, and sent forward, trusting you to live for you. Because of Jesus, we pray, amen. So at some point, after all the training has been completed, after all the tactics have been explained, all that is left is to go out and put the learning to use, right? There's training, there's practice, and then there's game time. It's game time. So great war speeches, just like great halftime speeches, aren't really about further instructions as much as they are about inspiration and motivation to go out and do it. They're great because they get us ready to use everything that we now know to go get the job done. They often bring together in memorable ways all the things that we have studied or learned or been taught. It's kind of what Paul is doing for us in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. We've arrived at our final message out of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Since mid-January, we've been working our way through these six chapters. Paul has walked us through starting with the glorious grace of God. Actually, he started with grace was in the middle, grace is at the end. It's all grace all the time in this letter. But he starts with the glorious grace of God poured out on us in Christ, planned, he said, before the foundation of the earth, lavished upon us in ways too deep even for words. He addressed the way that we obtain this glorious salvation through faith, not of works that no one will boast. Trusting in the goodness of a faithful Savior, he went on to focus on the way to use this grace that he's given by living in his strength, unafraid of any powers or principalities, because Jesus, he said, is head over all things, including the church. And now Paul's about to close his letter, but he wants this thought to linger in their minds, in our minds, as they set out to live for the glory of God, having been equipped with all the truth that he's laid out. So what does he say as his final words to these people? He tells us that we're in a war. Not the kind of war that we're used to. We're in a war that is different, perhaps more subtle, but far more deadly. He says we are under attack by someone far craftier and more experienced than the greatest earthly general. And his schemes are clever and they're unexpected, and so he wants us to expect them. He's sending us out, but he's not going to leave us ill-equipped. One last encouragement and motivation. Paul tells us we're in a war, but he also tells us in a very memorable and picturesque way how we are to stand in such a war. How to be ready for the attack and be able to stand firm. And he really does this. He packs all that he has already explained in this letter into one image. The image of the armor of God. This morning we're going to take a look at three things. First, why we need the armor. In other words, we're going to try to understand the battle that we're in. And second, we're going to seek to understand the armor itself. We need to know this armor, how to use it. And third, we're going to talk about deploying the armor. How do we actually use the armor that we have been provided with? Please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10. That's page 979 in the Sanctuary Bibles. You can grab one from the seat in front of you, underneath it. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Please follow along as I read. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Amen. We begin with our first point. If you turn the bulletin on the back, you'll see our first heading there, why we need the armor, or perhaps understanding the battle. How many of you guys have read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters? I'm sure many of you. It's a great book, an excellent, challenging book. Lewis starts that book off writing this. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race," that is the human race, "can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." In other words, a lot of us either deny that the devil even exists at all and believe that he has nothing to do with our lives, nothing by way of threat to us, or we think that he's involved in everything and the cause of all of our woes. As is true about most extremes, neither of those are true nor good. Having said that, look at what Paul is saying here, because we have to take account into account that there is spiritual warfare taking place around us. Paul wants us to know that there is a devil, he is a personal being, and we must take him seriously. Paul's writing to a group of people who would have already been very well aware of powers and principalities around them. As I mentioned months ago, they were very much into magic and incantations and spells and potions. It was an everyday part of their lives before Christ. And for the Ephesians, Paul is writing to temper their fears and even their interest in spiritual forces and realities. He wants them to look only to Christ. For us, however, I think Paul may have written a little bit of a different letter. You see, because today we think we're above such things. In our secular society, we don't like to talk about supernatural phenomena or beings or anything supernatural. Though from what I can tell, there's a really real renewed interest in things like astrology and witchcraft today. Now look at verse 10. Notice the word that Paul starts with, finally. Paul is turning to the finish line, ready for the final stretch. Some say it means something a little bit different. They translate it from now on. From now on, we leave behind all of that way of living, those fears, those discouragements. One author translated it this way, he says, in the time that remains, grow strong in the Lord. How? He adds the words, put on the whole armor of God. Why should we put on the whole armor of God? Paul says it, that we could stand against the schemes of the devil. Here's Paul's concern. Why we need the armor. There is a devil, and the devil has schemes. That word might be translated strategies. Look at verse 12, because check this out. He doesn't only have schemes and strategies and methods, but he also has troops. There are others on his side, under his leadership. There are spiritual forces of darkness. Do you see that there? Beloved, this is real. We're truly under attack. That's why Paul reiterates in verse 13 again, and he'll do it again and again, we have to take up the whole armor of God in order to withstand the kinds of attacks that are coming our way. We must acknowledge this. We can't ignore it. We need the armor of God because the forces of darkness are not happy that we are now walking in the light. As a matter of fact, remember in chapter 5, Paul said, we are the light. They're not pleased. They're not just going to give up. It's their goal to prevent the light from shining. They are darkness. And even though Satan knows he's defeated, he wants to cause as much havoc as possible before all is said and done. Beloved, don't ignore this reality. Look at verse 11. Schemes, wiles, cunning, strategy. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that Satan prowls around like a lion ready to pounce, to attack. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that he disguises himself as an angel of light. His attacks are tricky, beloved. He's not strolling in here wearing horns and carrying a pitchfork. Okay, he's not announcing he's coming. Hi, I'm the devil. Look at me. Although today it kind of seems like he is. I kind of feel like that's his tricky tactic today. I am going to come this way. So we need armor because there are not only attacks coming, but these attacks are coming from all sides and all different angles. And we must be ready and on guard. Earlier, Paul had already said in chapter 4, if you remember, he said that our anger, Satan uses as a foothold. Now think about that. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that anger makes us more susceptible to the temptation of giving in to other kinds of sin. And so he uses those opportunities to draw us in. You know, for Satan, it's never good to waste a crisis. But when I play sports, my goal is not to overpower my opponent because I know I can't, unless they're 5 years old or 75 years old, and then I got them. I can get those guys. So I have to be strategic. If they expect me to go left, I want to go right. If they're waiting for me to pass, then I want to shoot. Sometimes I want to use speed, sometimes delay. Satan is crafty. How often he uses things that are actually good to lure us away from the Lord, to tempt us. See, for example, our desires aren't always bad, right? But when they control us, they become bad. Satan knows this. So he pushes us to live by our desires rather than by God's word and his wisdom. Questions and seeking truth, this is not bad. Even when we are questioning God and his word in order to understand, but when we think our reasoning is better than God's, it becomes bad. And Satan knows it and he uses it. Paul's thorn in the flesh, the scriptures say, a messenger of Satan. David taking a census of his people, a temptation from the devil. Look how diverse these attempts from Satan are. We must be on guard and ready. Often Satan accuses us of our unworthiness of being saved. He tries to make salvation about our worth instead of Christ's worth. He's crafty. He's good at it. He's had practice. We have to understand the battle. Look at verse 12. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not going to see it coming. Talk about stealth. He's stealth. I want you to think about Jesus back in the wilderness. After fasting for 40 days, the enemy goes after our weaknesses. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was tired. Satan went after his felt need, didn't he? You want to eat, Jesus? Everyone wants to eat. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to eat. Look, for our teens and young adults, even beyond that, he knows what we think we need. He knows our longings, and he's going to use those to turn our attention from the Lord, who is the only one who can actually fulfill our longings. He's going to try and lure us away with false promises. Hey, you want to be loved, young lady? Hey, that man will love you. Give yourself to him. That group, they'll care for you. Ignore the fact that they're rejecting God and blindly following their feelings. At least they'll accept you the way you are. You know, those youth group friends, they're judgmental. Don't trust them. Reject them. A fib here, a partial truth there. Remember how he tempted Eve? Did God really say? Imagine this, when he was tempting Jesus, what did he do? He even tried to use scripture to tempt Jesus. He literally quoted a psalm. He quoted the Bible to lure away from the author of the Bible. Today, how often the scriptures are twisted and turned to say whatever the world wants them to say, to make us comfortable in our rebellion instead of convicted to return to the only one who loves us and wants that which is good for us. Satan's crafty, beloved. The battle is real. Paul says, look, we're wrestling. That word wrestling has to do with hand-to-hand combat, close quarters. We are tightly locked in this struggle. The struggle is real, but it's not against other humans. It's against spiritual forces. And so you need the right kind of armor to be able to make the right kinds of decisions, have the right kind of awareness, or else you have no chance, Paul says. Imagine trying to stand against an enemy attack of nuclear warheads, and all you have is water balloons and some super soakers. Beloved, that's what we'd be doing if we think we can stand without putting on the armor of God each and every day. So Paul pushes forward. Here's our second heading. Let's understand the armor of God. Look at verse 14. He describes the armor. Now, a lot of people focus on the fact that Paul would have been writing this from prison, and he was likely surrounded by Roman soldiers, and so he was looking at armor all day long, they say, and that's probably somewhat true. I think there's validity there. But one of the most fascinating things about this particular passage is that Paul actually uses language that is almost directly taken from Isaiah's prophecy. Language that's actually about the Messiah and about God himself. For example, when speaking of the coming Messiah, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, Isaiah writes this: righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And that word faithfulness in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, says truth, the very word Paul uses. In Isaiah 59, as the Lord is planning to come to bring justice to the land, we read this about God: he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. That's the image of the divine warrior who comes to conquer and redeem. Now, Paul takes this language over. He takes it over for his own purpose of telling us that we need to prepare for battle, that we need to put on this armor. But I cannot help but think that in the back of Paul's mind, what he really wants to get at is this: the best part of this armor is that we get to put on what was really God's first and still is. In other words, it isn't simply that God gives us armor. It is that God fights on our behalf, and putting on armor for us is really a matter of receiving what He's already accomplished. His victory is already ours. It's another way of saying we are in Christ. Put on Christ. We're strong only because He is strong for us. Putting on the armor isn't about us. It's about Him. Be strong in the Lord because He is strong and you're in Him. So all the armor points back to Him and what He has done. Notice what Paul writes: belt of truth. His truth. The gospel, the truth about who we are in Christ. Remember how much time Paul spent explaining this to us in this letter, telling us about the depth of the riches of God's grace and all that we have because we are now in Christ. Knowing who we are, what our new identity is because of Jesus, this new man that we are by the grace of God, this is essential for being prepared for battle. We stand no chance if we don't tie the truth of God's gracious provision around our waists. Who are you? New creation. How often the tempter will try to convince you, look at your actions. Are you really new in Christ? Don't you remember your sins? You're a fraud. Live like the sinner you are. Don't even try to resist any longer. But if you know the truth, it sets you free. It gives you assurance, not in yourself, but in Him. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I belong to the Lord in life and in death, and I live in thanks for my Savior's love. Even when I fail, He lifts me up. That is the good news of the gospel. Amen? Tie it around your waist. The breastplate of righteousness. Part of the problem in Isaiah 59 was that Israel had no righteousness. Well, Paul in other letters tells us that that's the very reason that Christ came, to give us His righteousness, and through the Spirit to begin to change us and cause us to become righteous. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness seems to imply two different things. Paul's thinking. First, we put on Christ's righteousness, which gives us hope and makes us right before God. That is our objective assurance and the objective reality of our existence in Christ. Second, we realize that because of Christ, we're now being made righteous. And so out of gratitude, we seek to live like our righteous Savior. And living out the righteousness He already worked in us protects us from the enemy. Next, Paul says, shoes for your feet. The readiness given by the gospel. Some think this is part of a defensive armor. Some think this is part of our offensive armor. Defensively, the gospel helps us to stand firm, again, reminding us of the good news. But offensively, shoes help us to carry forward the attack. Carry forward the gospel into enemy territory. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Seems that Paul would have had this passage in mind, that though knowing the gospel prepares us to stand firm, it also prepares us to move forward into the darkness to shine the light. We're not just putting armor on to defend ourselves. We're putting it on to make headway into enemy territory for the kingdom of our God. Verse 16 brings us the only piece of armor prefaced with "in all circumstances," since it is faith that ties us to Christ. Paul gives it the place of prominence here. There is nothing stronger, beloved, against the devil's attacks than turning our eyes back to the Lord in faith. I believe, help my unbelief. What does Jesus say to the father whose child is sick and dying? Only believe. Beloved, when the enemy is attacking, and he will, turn back to Jesus. When the enemy is trying to cause you to doubt, turn back to Jesus. When the enemy is throwing these fiery darts at you, trying to tell you that you are not of Christ, where should you look? To yourself? To your goodness? No, in faith to Christ, our shield of protection. Faith, trusting not in ourselves, but in our Savior. Knowing that whatever lies the enemy tells, God's truth, God's righteousness, God's gospel are the reality. Faith has eyes off ourselves, eyes on the Lord, and only as God is magnified and our trust is growing in Him will we ever feel true safety. Next, the helmet of salvation. Apparently, one of Martin Luther's friends was struggling spiritually, struggling in despair as he battled various temptations. Martin Luther wrote the following to this friend, which I think helps us to see what Paul means by putting on the helmet of salvation, as well as all of the armor that he's been describing. Luther writes, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also." Salvation is ours in the Lord. It cannot be taken away, so live boldly for him. You see, beloved, what happens when you have the armor of God on, and it's the armor that is God's own armor given to us freely? You no longer have to fear and worry about defending yourself. Now you can live boldly for the King, because he's defending you. He's protecting you. There's more, so we need to keep pushing forward. The last piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword provided by the Spirit. He's the source. The sword is the Word of God itself. It allows both defense and offense, protection and power to engage the world. Remember when Jesus was being tempted? Each response was directly from the Scriptures themselves. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I know it's cliche, some might think it's childish, but there is something to the Sunday school sword drills that we used to do. I think they still do. Where kids practice how they will find passages from the Scriptures. The more we familiarize ourselves with the Word, the more we can know how to respond in the proper moment, the more we can stand against the enemy, because His Word is truth. The more we're filled with passages of God's truth, the more prepared we are to deal with life's greatest challenges. You see what Paul has done? I know I walked through those way too quickly, because the reality is our VBSers took a whole week to go through it. But look what Paul has done. He's found a memorable way to bring together everything else that he taught in his letter. It's another way of Paul saying this: you are in Christ, and so now put on Christ, right? You're in Him. He's done it all. All the work has been accomplished. He's provided all this for you. He is your strength. The Spirit is in you. Now put Him on and live for His glory. Be who you are in Christ. The indicative and the imperative. Know God. Know His good news. Know Christ. Rely on Him. But how do we put all this on? How do we deploy the armor? It's one thing to talk about it, but How do we actually walk in such a way with the armor? Look at verses 18 and on, our third point, deploying the armor. Unfortunately, we're not going to give this section its due, but I don't want you to miss this. Verses 18 and 19, a series of alls. At all times, all prayer and supplication, all perseverance for all the saints. The way this armor works, it is used and put into operation by way of prayer. Beloved, some have said that prayer is synonymous to the Christian life. There is no Christian life without prayer. Prayer isn't another piece of armor that we put on. It is the thing that keeps all the armor on. Why? Because prayer turns our eyes from ourselves to Christ Himself. In fact, Paul tells us to pray for all the saints. What do you think he wants us to be praying for? Well, he taught us earlier. He modeled it for us. He wants us to pray for spiritual strength, for the grace of God to overwhelm his people, for them to know the height, the depth, the width, and all that goes into the love and grace that God has given to us. He wants our eyes to be open to see spiritual realities instead of remain closed and so temporally focused in this world. Again, note the alls. All times, because attacks are coming all the time. We don't let down our guard. All prayer and supplication, I think Paul's talking about all kinds of prayer and all kinds of seeking after God. It's not just about formal prayers and gathering together for prayer. These are those desperate heart cries asking, Lord, help me. Help me get out of bed this morning. Help me stand firm today. Help me because I don't want to go on. Lord, help me. I need you. Be constant in prayer. All perseverance. Paul says sometimes we think our prayers aren't being heard. He knows we need patience. He does hear. He does care. He is answering. Sometimes we just can't see what he's doing. It's like we can't see the spiritual attacks coming our way. It's another reason to pray. I don't know if you remember the story of Elisha and his servant. When Syria was attacking God's people, all that Elisha's servant could see was this full array of Syria's armed forces. He's looking around and he is terrified because all he sees is them closing ranks and coming in to destroy God's people. Sometimes all we see is the attack. Sometimes all we see is the evil. Sometimes all we see is the problems, the struggles, the battles around us. We see the pain. We see the agony of life, the loss, the confusion. At one point, Elisha the prophet, seeing what's going on with his servant, he prays to the Lord. And I don't know if you remember what he prayed for, but he didn't pray for victory as much as he prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant. And he wanted his servant to see what he could see. And suddenly the servant opens his eyes and all around Elisha and on the surrounding mountains, the armies of the Lord, horses, soldiers, and chariots of fire. Pray, beloved, that you would see with the eyes of faith. Pray that you would see God for the God that He really is and His grace for the overwhelming power that it is. Pray, pray, pray. And do you see there's something interesting in verse 20? Paul himself is asking for prayer. What for? Why would the great apostle who's writing this letter, who knows all these things already, who's modeling it for us, why would he be asking for prayer? Well, because it's not about Paul. It's about Paul's Lord. And just like you and I need prayer, so does Paul. What's he praying for? He's about to go before the emperor of Rome. If our understanding is correct, he's about to go before the emperor of Rome. He's about to come face to face with the most powerful man in the world at the time. And Paul is concerned, but look what he's concerned with. He's not concerned that he be let go. He doesn't really care if he's executed. He says that in other letters. He's not worried about his life or whether he's going to be spared. He wants to have the courage to open his mouth and speak the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the gospel. He's an ambassador, he says, but he's in chains. And he's afraid that he doesn't want to leave the impression to the world that those chains are the reality. No, the chains aren't the reality. The gospel's the reality. The power of that armor he's put on, though not seen, felt, that's the reality. And Paul wants to be bold. And he knows that he cannot do so without the grace of God. And as an ambassador of this gospel, he is now in enemy territory, but he wants to stand firm with all the weapons that he has and make Jesus known. Paul's great fear is that he will shy from speaking boldly and faithfully. Pray for me to be strong in the Lord. So what's left? First, we must be aware and alert that we're under attack from spiritual forces of darkness. We can't fall asleep on this. Remember Peter in the garden? Jesus said, stay awake. Peter did what? Fell asleep. And again, stay and be alert. Be alert. Second, we must be aware of our defense. A God who is our armor. He is truth. He is righteousness. He gives the gospel. Beloved, in many ways, Jesus is the gospel. He is worthy of our trust. He is our salvation. It is his word. So by grace, we speak truth. We live righteously. We proclaim the gospel. We trust him. And we hold fast to his word, which gives us life. Beloved, every day we put on the armor, it reminds us first of him and what he's done. And then we smile and we give thanks and we live for him. Third and finally, we can only do this by living a life of prayerfulness, which is a life of constantly leaning on the Savior, a life of reminding ourselves regularly we need him help. Lord, we have no strength of our own. Carry us. Let us walk in your strength according to the power of the Spirit you have given for your glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I know we covered a lot of ground today. A lot to think about. But a lot that we had already seen throughout this letter, and I pray that it would just be made, it would just be solidified in our hearts. That putting on the armor of God is nothing different than everything else Paul had been saying. To know Christ and to understand what it means to be in Christ and to live in the power of what it means to be in Christ. Pour out your grace upon us, Lord. Help us to know the enemy's attacks are coming, and to be ready. Help us to be a church that is a praying church, trusting you day in, day out. For you alone will give us strength, and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.